My name is Bruce. I'm the lead pastor here at Valley Lights, and if I haven't got a chance to meet you myself, I'd love to just say hello after our service. I'll be towards the back of the room. So say hello to me on your way out. We're currently in a message series called Low and Slow, and we're taking a few Sundays to walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This third chapter, we're breaking it down, going through these verses, because this third chapter of 1 Corinthians has a lot to do with humility. And we all live, I don't know if I can make a blanket statement, but I think most of us live with an inner drive to go fast and to be first, really to come out on top. And this approach that comes so natural to us often is damaging and can lead us feeling empty-handed in the end. The better approach in life is pretty counterintuitive. The low and slow path of humility feels painfully inefficient. I mean, low and slow, who wants to live that way? But it turns out some pretty surprising rewards over the long run. So what I want to do in this, as we move through into the next section of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to talk about this idea that unimpressive is okay. If you are unimpressive, that's okay. if you feel like maybe your job is unimpressive to people, that's okay. Or maybe the life that you're building doesn't make it on Instagram feeds, that's okay. Or, you know, there may be some insecurities about your life or where you're at or what you present to people that just feels like you wonder if you'll ever be noticed or if anyone will talk about you after you're dead. If not, that's okay. And I want to tell you why that's okay. It's actually under certain conditions. But just to get into this, I want to just start reading together from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. So we can read this together. It's also printed on your handout that you have. And in this letter, Paul starts this section this way. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given." Okay, the reason he's talking about this is Paul and Apollos were pretty impressive guys. I mean, Paul, we know, wrote most of the New Testament, and he started lots of churches, and I'm sure he was very well respected by many people. A lot of people hated him. You know, there were people that were opponents to Christianity. But I think probably in the church world, Paul was very well respected. And then Apollos, too. Apollos, we know a little bit less about, but it seems like he might have been an even better speaker than Paul was. Apollos apparently was very eloquent and persuasive in his ability to communicate. Apollos was skilled in rhetoric, which was highly valued in ancient Greece. He was educated in Alexandria. And this particular group of people, the Corinthians, people that lived in the ancient city of Corinth, this was a culture filled with people who wanted to demonstrate their own upward movement by supporting the most impressive philosophers and speakers. And so, again, so Apollos and Paul, these are pretty impressive guys. But Paul, he's saying, like, what is Apollos? What is Paul? He even talks about himself in the third person. He's trying to, like, distance himself from this aura that people have about him. Apparently, people were putting these two church leaders up on pedestals. And, you know, big Paul, there's big Apollos. And in the church world, these two seemed probably to be successful men. And we do this today, too, in a pretty similar way. You know, pastors of big churches are clearly successful. The evidence is in how big their church is. They're you know, big pastors are impressive men. And it seems to me that the Corinthian church members were recognizing Paul and Apollos as impressive based on what they produced. They saw they're producing a lot with their lives, so that's why they're impressive, and that's why we should link ourselves with them. There was growth. They would see, like, oh, there's growth happening in the church. That means these are impressive people. But what Paul says is, he says, no, who are we? We're just servants. And then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul, I think, in this part of the letter, he wanted to set the record straight for all these people that were trying to prop themselves up and get ahead and be noticed and be linked up with successful people. Paul's like trying to like bring down this humility here, set the record straight and say, like, all that growth that's been happening in our churches, it came from God. Didn't come from me or from Apollos. He says we're just servants, but then in the verse he says, like, no, we're nothing. We're nothing. If I'm planting or if I'm watering or if Apollos or any other leader is, I'm nothing. God is the one behind any of the growth that's happening. And personally, as a pastor, there's a lot of relief in this. Because if the whole thing depended on my ability to produce, to be successful, or to make the thing grow, I'm not sure that I could bear that much pressure. And so what a relief to know that God is the one who grows things, especially when it comes to the church. So he goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. So what he's saying here is, we are one, the first thing. You know, he's like, I had one role, this other church leader, he had another role, this other leader had a role, but really we're all one, which means we're on the same team. And really what was happening is people were getting getting loyal to this leader or to that leader and kind of choosing sides. Once you chose, pick your favorite leader, then that kind of started creating sides between different church members. And he's like, no, we're one. We are on the same team. Maybe Apollos is a better speaker. Maybe Paul's got some different giftings. Maybe the amount of growth that's happening in the different areas is happening at different rates, but we're on the same team. We are Christian servants working together, whether you're the church leader or you're a church member. And this, again, this gives me hope. This gives me hope that maybe I don't have to be a standout. Maybe I don't need to be a name that everybody knows. You know, it seems like that would be nice, and it seems like the image of being highly recognized is appealing, but maybe it's okay if just some, maybe 50 to 100 people know my name out of the millions that live in Southern California. One of the best things I heard this year so far, I was at a conference and in Fort Worth with one of our network churches, Hope Church, and one of the leaders there, Harold Bullock, he started a lecture, a really great lecture, and he started with this: you're probably not exceptional. And I think probably he might have said, like, you're just face the reality that you're not exceptional. But you know, in just in case anybody does rise to stardom, you know, but for the most part, all of you are probably not exceptional. And you know what? It sounds almost like an insult, but actually it's really one of the best things I've heard, because it's probably true that maybe most people here will not become plastered on billboards all over the place. And it would be good just to know we have a role that God wants us to play, and it's okay to not be exceptional. Unimpressive is actually okay. And in case, you know, Paul, so I think this is part of what Paul's communicating here, but just to prevent you from thinking, okay, if I don't need to be impressive, and if God's the one that's doing all the growth anyway, why should I even do anything? This is actually pretty, you might feel like, this is demotivating. Why should I even work towards any kind of growth? No, he says right here, each one will receive his own reward. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, which that means that even though you and I might not become a name that everybody, millions of people know, our work really does matter. The things that we do really matters. We have a very important role to play assigned to us by God. The role that we play is important, not necessarily because it's important to all the people around us, but it's important because God has picked the role for us to play. And so he goes on in verse 10, and he says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. The one phrase in this little section that I want you to see is highlighted here on the screen. Paul says, each one is to be careful how he builds on it. So he's getting this a little bit more personal. At first he was talking about like church, how the church grows and these church, the role of these different church leaders. But now he's talking to church members. And he's saying each of us really needs to be careful how we build this church together and how we build even our own lives. And that word to be careful, it's the Greek word blepo. And it's the word that Paul uses seven times just in this letter and throughout the rest of the New Testament. But it's really a word that means to really deeply consider, like to pause and think over deeply your life and what you're building with your life. Think about what you're investing your time in, what kind of materials you're building into your kids, into your work environment, into your marriage, all of the, really, really be careful and think. Like, there should be moments in our week where we're like pausing, we're stopping, like, and we're thinking deeply about how we're building. And the reason there's this caution to really be careful is we naturally drift towards building our lives with cheap but impressive materials. We tend to build our lives with cheap but impressive materials. And he gives an analogy about this in the next verse. In verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. Okay, so clearly right here, he's naming six building materials. These are things you can build your life with, and these are things that we can build a church with. Gold, silver, and costly stones. Those are good materials. Wood, hay, and straw are cheap materials. So there's three and three. Three of each category. And he's saying you can build your life with really valuable things, or you can spend your life building with cheap things. And the materials don't represent wealth, like not literally gold, not literally like the amount of dollars that it takes for you to build your life. But no, like these things represent really our response to what God has given us. How well are we serving the Lord with what he's given us? These are... these materials represent our works, the things that we were investing our time as we build our lives and as we build a church together. And so every Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you decided Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and you're following him, that means you're a builder. You are building with some kind of material. As long as you're alive, you're building something. You're building some sort of life, some sort of church. You're building some sort of Christian fellowship and service. And we might build something like a beautiful structure, or we might build a shack. And we might build with careful intention, or we might be building by neglect. But whatever we're doing, we cannot help but be building something. And so let me just look at these materials a little bit. Let's just draw out this analogy that Paul's using. Straw is one of the things that he mentions. And so you can buy a bale of straw, I found, for about $40. And so you could build something. I mean, I think most of the time, if anybody here ever buys straw, I'm assuming it's probably for like Halloween or like decoration of some kind. I don't know if anybody actually uses this. But you could, you know, you could get, so $40 is not nothing, but it's not, that's a big chunk of material, I suppose. So contrast this to gold. If you only had $40 to spend, you could get one giant bale of hay, or you could purchase 0.1 gram of gold. Not a gram, 0.1 gram of gold with $40. And so, like, okay, how much could you even visualize a 0.1 gram? Here's actually a picture of a gold coin that you can buy. So this is a screenshot I took from the actual United States Mint.gov. And so this is the American Buffalo 1 ounce gold coin, and as you can see, it cost $4,000. So if you want one, you could buy one today. And it says the household order limit is none. So you could actually buy as many of these as you want. And so some people do this, you know, and they're investing in gold. And so, all right, you're thinking the cost difference. One bale of hay, $40. One gold coin, $4,000. So clearly there's a difference in the value of these items. Now just for fun, here's a stack of gold coins worth $40,000. That gold stack right there, it's really not that many. It does not take up that much space on a desk. You could fit it all in your hand. 40 grand right there, just in this little sleeve of gold coins. And so this is a little bit of, I'm going to draw a little bit more of a comparison. There's one other item that Paul mentions. He says costly stones. And so, of course, you might think diamonds, rubies, sapphires, things like that. This week, my family went to the Los Angeles Museum of Natural History, and they have a gem hall. And so you can go into this hall. In this picture, you can see there's quite a few rocks and things in there. The picture doesn't do it justice for just how big this hall is and how diverse the number of materials that you can extract out of the earth, things that God has created. It's fascinating. Look at these pictures. Every different shape, size, and color is there. Go to the next picture. Here's my daughter. She really liked these. These are barrels, different kinds and colors of stones. I think aquamarine is her birthstone, right? That's why we took a picture over here. She liked those ones. There's another photo here. This is called a fire opal found in Mexico. And it's just fascinating, all the different things that, these are just some of the amazing gems. And I think one of my kids asked the attendant in the room, like, so how much would all of these stones be worth? And he said, oh, I don't know, probably about $5 million, just all of these things displayed throughout. And so you've got this comparison that Paul is making, wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and costly stones. And the value, you can pick. You can pick what materials you invest in, what things you buy. If you're going to invest in gold, silver, and stones, you're probably going to end up with much fewer and much smaller. And it might take a long time to produce those kinds of things of high value. If you want to build with straw or wood or hay, you can go to Home Depot right now and buy all kinds of, you can buy large amounts of lumber and building materials. And you can build something really big relatively quickly in comparison. And really, when you're thinking about what's being produced by your life, only the Lord can determine which of our works are high quality and which are low. It may be very tempting to just look at other people and then start grading other Christians based on the work that they do and like what they're producing with their lives and say like, ah, those people they're building with cheap stuff, they're wasting their life. Or you could say like, oh, that is valuable. That person is clearly successful and impressive. No, we can't do that because we don't know. We have an idea, but we don't really know exactly how God is going to grade everything that we're building. And so the point that Paul is making is that our purpose should always be to serve the Lord with the best of whatever he's given us, and that he alone is going to determine the ultimate value of the work. And what is interesting about this is he says each one's work will become obvious. Look at this verse again. Each one's work will become obvious, and it will be revealed by fire. So this is future. It's going to become obvious and it will be revealed in the future. What that means, it's not very obvious right now. In fact, even in your own life, sometimes it's really hard to see. Like, am I actually spending my time on things that are quality? Sometimes it feels hard to know. Like, should I be spending time on this? Should I be investing my money here? Should I be putting all my energy into this activity or that one? Sometimes it's really hard to see. And we for sure can't be the judge of other people's work, but it's hard enough evaluating my own work. Like, Lord, am I building with the quality stuff or am I building with the cheap stuff? Well, it will become obvious to everybody eventually once the fire gets through burning up what we've built. And I think if you're a Christian, you're going to get to heaven, and probably before you enter the gates or however that looks, you're going to look over a fire grate on the ground and put up your whole life, everything you've built, invested in, and a fire is just going to come out and just burn everything. And all of this stuff in your life that you ended up building with wood, hay, and straw is just going to burn up in a second. And if you spent any of your time on quality things, there's going to be a few little gems and little pieces of gold coins and silver there left. Hopefully there's something that's left. Hopefully not everything gets burned up. But that could happen. So we're going to, our life's work is going to get burned and tested one way or another. And here's what I think. I think that fire is going to create a lot of surprised people. I think things that appear valuable right now are going to get burned. And I think a lot of things that go pretty unnoticed may turn out to be precious gold that the Lord really values. I think people that are not noticed at all, I think about some of the older women in our church or other churches that I've been a part of that are just faithful servants week after week, year after year, just investing with whatever talents and gifts they have is precious. I think there's a lot of people that do work behind the scenes that nobody really notices. And I think some of that is building gold and gems that nobody can see. Or I think about pastors of rural churches in places like Rwanda or Belarus, or there's these, you know, maybe some rural tiny town where a pastor is just faithfully week after week serving the Lord that nobody's ever going to hear about, nobody knows. Most unimpressive, not only are they unimpressive, but nobody even knows about them, that I think they're building gold and silver and gems in the end. And that the fire, I think we're going to get to heaven, and I think the fire is going to test the quality, and a lot of people are going to be pretty surprised. Here's actually a picture of a church I found. I was doing one of those, like, you know when you, like, spin a globe and then you put your finger down? I kind of did that sort of, like, in a virtual way with Google Maps. And this is a picture I found of a church in Michigan, a rural town in Michigan called Luther. And the population of this town is, I kid you not, 332. Just about 300 people in this town. And this, I don't know if there's more churches besides this one or not. If they are, they don't show up. They're not on the internet because they didn't show up. And so this is totally random, by the way. Sometimes when I drive through towns that are like rural and I see a church building, I'm like, man, what would it be like to pastor that church? I mean, God presumably called some guy to be there. And here's just an elderly gentleman with a congregation that appears to probably mostly be elderly. This might even be a high Sunday. This might be like a big swell of people. This might even be Easter Sunday. I don't even know when this picture was taken. This might be like one of the biggest Sundays that they ever had. And you think, boy, how unimpressive is that? And I think, no, if that pastor and those church members are doing the work that the Lord has assigned them to do, then you better believe they're building gold, silver, and stone, even though nobody's probably going to recognize it. And I think in our Southern California world, we're just like saturated with promotion and Instagram and influence and pop figures and like stats and, you know, in not only in the pop culture world, but even in the Christian world too. It's about who's big and famous, and we can trying to like get notoriety. It's just like this big race and this big competition, which is actually part of the context for why Paul is even writing this. People are getting all puffed up and trying to be noticed and envious of each other and striving to come out on top. And I think about it just like a little simple picture like this. And I would guess maybe those people sitting in that room really, really love each other. Maybe they really serve each other. Maybe their faith, and maybe they're just people just working normal jobs. And maybe they're just people raising families. and raising grandkids and doing the work the Lord gave them. And maybe nobody ever knows about it. But I wonder how many gems will be revealed by the fire later. That's why I'm saying unimpressive is okay. It would be a relief to know that if your life is unimpressive to people, it's okay. Because maybe you're building something eternally that's going to far outweigh everything that happens in this vapor of a life. It is so easy right now in our lives to become deeply involved in all sorts of programs and activities and projects that is like hay. It's just like straw. You know, we can get so consumed and involved with things that maybe are not bad efforts and projects and things like that, but maybe they're just trivial. The wood, hay, and straw are not obviously sinful things, but maybe subtly sinful things. Because even if you are building with hay, wood, and straw, you can actually build things. You can, even grass can be used to make a roof in some cases. So you can build things, and sometimes you can build really, really big, impressive things with flammable material. And you just don't realize it's going to get burned until the end. But when it's all tested by fire, all of those things will get burned. One of the things that has a personal application on this regard is this idea of just going low and slow. What if my life was just lower, out of view of people, and just slower? Like, my life's not a fast track to success and fame. What if I was just low and slow? One of the things that helps me with that, or one practical application for me, has been my marriage. That is a thing in my life that requires enormous amounts of energy and time and focus and investment. And it's just not a thing that, like, makes headlines. It's just, you know, just the daily investment in that primary relationship the Lord has given me is worth, I think it's a relationship that can be neglected in pursuit of wood and hay type activities. When I think the investment in the marriage is going to really produce some gold in the end. It's a costly investment because it takes so much energy. Same thing with our kids. I think we can be so fast paced, or there's this temptation to do more, and I'm not doing enough, and like keep doing and keep earning. We got to make sure we're paying for everything, but the kind of investment, the spiritual investment in our kids that I think God wants is very time consuming and it's very inefficient. Raising kids is frustratingly inefficient. If you want your life to be like fast and moving and hassle free, don't have kids because they're going to slow you down. But man, why not lean into the low and the slow and just go slow with the kids? Also, another category where I've applied this is just in terms of recognizing a Sabbath and a day of rest, which I don't think we're obligated to do morally because Jesus has fulfilled that, but I think there's a pattern that God has set through Scripture where resting one day out of seven really is a test of faith because there's so many things that feel like they need to get done on that seventh day, and if I just rest, none of it's getting done, and it feels very frustrating and inefficient. But if I go low and slow, I think there's a lot of things that happen on that rest day in me and in our family that I think is building gold and silver. Exercise is another category. So I have all these different applications of, man, maybe if I go low and slow in life, maybe it gives me a chance to build some really quality things that won't get burned up in the end. So if I'm, you know, in terms of like healthy relationships and sleep and exercise, with the right use of my body and my mind, I feel like I am more effectively able to carry out the good works that Jesus planned for me. In caring for my body, my goal is not mainly to lengthen my life, but really to use my body well, use the body he's given me well. So when I'm reasonably healthy and well-rested, I'm able to love people better, control my evil desires more effectively, and speak more clearly. So when you read something like this, and Paul's like, hey, be very careful how you build. Again, he's saying, like, think deeply about what materials you're building your life with. And then you're like, okay, what's golden straw? Could you have just like given some actual examples in the Bible of what qualifies as gold and what qualifies as straw? Well, there really is a blessed ambiguity. We don't really have it spelled out for us. And I think ultimately you have to go to the Lord on this individually as Christ followers and say, like, God, am I before you? Would you expose my motives to myself? Let me see myself the way you see me. And am I spending my time on quality things, or am I just being pulled towards building with the cheap but impressive stuff? And what Paul says next in verse 14, he says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, it's like a big if. He's like, if it doesn't all get burned up, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So did you know, if you're here and you, I think there's some people here that are exploring Christianity. You haven't quite yet made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that's okay. Every week we have people that are investigating what it means to be a Christian. For those of you that are Christians, did you know that you're going to face a judgment in the end? This is what Paul is talking about. You will be judged. And it's not a judgment that calls into question our eternal life. If you have followed Jesus, then your eternal security is permanent and standing. So that's not what I'm talking about. No Christian needs to be worried about the foundation of their faith. That's why Paul just said, the foundation that has been laid down is Jesus Christ. Don't need to worry about that. The judgment that we will face, though, it determines what varieties of blessing or reward we will enjoy eternally. That is what the judgment is for. So basically, apparently, according to this verse and some others in the New Testament, some people will evidently have greater capacities for reward and blessing and happiness. The Bible teaches that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be rewarded differently. Everyone in this room will probably be rewarded differently. Although in heaven, we all be perfectly happy. So even if people do, it'll be uneven. But even though it's uneven, you'll still be perfectly happy because there's no sadness in heaven. And so this feels almost kind of disturbing and unfair, doesn't it? Like if you're thinking like, wait a second, once we get to heaven, isn't it just like perfect? Everyone each has $1 million home. Like it's not going to be even, okay? Which is why Paul is saying, be careful how you build. It matters eternally what you get. And it's not even out of a selfish thing. This is like, look at what God has given you. God wants you to steward your life well, and he wants you to be blessed. Paul says one of the most amazing things about the final judgment for believers in Ephesians 6:8. There's a similar idea. Here's what he says. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, every single large or tiny good thing that you have ever done as a Christian, whether anybody even knows about it or not, it will come back to you for good in the last day. The good things that you do now matter because it pleases God and it will earn for you something that God wants to give you later. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Now, this is a great incentive to not worry about who sees us or notices what we're doing. Or it doesn't matter what rewards we're getting right now. You get rewards right now, that stuff's going to burn up anyway. It won't last. Every good thing that you do is written down. And God will make sure that any good deed we've ever done, large or small, seen or unseen, will be properly rewarded. God wants us to be motivated to do good. So think about all the implications of that for a second. If you're the kind of person that feels like you're not doing enough, this is how I often feel. I'm not doing enough. I need to be doing more. There's more to it. It always feels like there's more for me to do than there's time to do it. I'm I feel like I'm constantly running from behind. I have this nagging feeling. It's just the list is never finished. I would enjoy crossing things off the list if it wasn't so overwhelming to see how many things are left uncrossed off. And if you feel that way, I mean, many of you are pouring yourselves into good work done in faith. You're parenting your kids. You're working hard at your job. You're sacrificing for the church. You're caring for other believers. You're memorizing scripture. You're even just cleaning dirty floors is a part of the good work that God wants us to do. And God is saying, when you, the things that you're pouring your life into, the good work that you're doing, just ignore that nagging feeling that it's not enough for a second and just realize, God says, whatever good you're doing, you'll receive this back from the Lord. Again, what we just read in 1 Corinthians 3:8, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One other note about this verse in verse 14 and 15, Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. All right, so what does this mean? How is it that if you're genuinely saved, you'll go into heaven and have some kind of loss? By having our bad deeds burned up, we will lose the reward we could have received if we had acted otherwise, because it would be unfitting for God to reward the sins of his children. This is just a reaffirming of it really matters what we do here and now. And so if this happens to be us, if some of our life is burned up because we just spent it on worthless stuff and we didn't realize it was worthless and it just burned up, if we are genuine Christ followers, we will not begrudge God for the loss. We will still rejoice in the grace that we do, whatever we do receive, and that our cup of blessing will still be full. Each one of us will feel and believe and truly know that our cup of blessing is full. In heaven, there will not be sadness. There will still be perfect joy, and that will still fit together somehow. So the coming judgment, none of us as Christians are going to enter into condemnation or punishment, but we will receive varieties of blessing, varieties of reward, different avenues of joy, different sizes of cups, but every cup will be full. So this burning sounds bad. Like he says, your work will get burned up, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Almost like you're making it into heaven, the fire is like licking your heels as you're running in. Like this, the fire's there, like the work is burned. And you're like, boy, this doesn't sound good. Like the fire, why is there this fire happening? Isn't God like all good and happy with? Well, actually, I think there's another benefit to the fire. Not all of, and here's, I'll talk to you as a pastor for a second. Not all of my effort as a pastor is gold and gems. In the end, I think I'll discover that I have actually taught some things from this stage that weren't perfectly accurate. And this honestly is a real concern that I have, because I have to spend a lot of time talking to people what I think the Bible says, and I'm not foolish enough to think that everything I say is perfectly accurate. I think some of what I do here as a pastor probably will get burned up, because there's maybe some skewed, I'm still growing as a person, I'm still sinful, and there's skewed perspectives that I have occasionally that I'm doing my best to use the truth that I know of. But man, some of what I do is probably going to get burned up. And a percentage of my ministry is straw, without knowing. And I pray the Lord would show me where it is. Where am I wasting my time on worthless stuff? Some of my work will get burned up. And I think this is true for all of us, honestly, whatever your responsibility and roles are. The beauty of this burning, though, is even if I am somewhat off track in some areas in my preaching or even in my parenting or even in my relationships or my helping of people or my counseling, even if there's some things that I do that aren't totally accurate, I'll still be saved from the fire. I'm still going to make it through. None of that stuff that I do that's imperfect is going to jeopardize my salvation. So this, to me, actually is tremendously hopeful. Because if I had to be flawless and perfect as a pastor, or if you had to be flawless and perfect as a parent or a spouse or a worker or a church member to truly be Christian, to make it into heaven, you had to be perfect, there'd be no hope. We wouldn't make it. So God is merciful and he's willing to forgive. And I'm guessing we're all going to have our knuckles wrapped significantly by the Lord, that there were some things we just couldn't see more clearly in the Bible. But not every mistake we make is a damning mistake. So the heart of this is, let us stand on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. As we're building our lives, and together as we build a church, let us stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let us build ourselves as living stones into a faithful, growing church where Christ dwells, and to do this with as much truth as we can see right now. Here's the big theme from this passage of Scripture, is to be careful to build in a way that God finds valuable. This is the main command from this portion of Scripture. Be careful to build in a way that God finds valuable, not other people. And probably, in many cases, that just means the low and slow approach. Play the long game. Think about the eternal perspective. Meaning stop the frantic pace of your life, feeling like there's too much to do and I'm never getting enough done and I'm never measuring up. Stop striving and competing, and just because when we strive and compete, I think we just end up building with wood, hay, and straw. Because we live in a fast-paced, celebrity-dominated culture, and you can't do anything in life without seeing how other people are doing it better. It's just all around you. Like, people are excelling and just advancing so much faster than I am. Everyone's doing it better. And so because of that, we're so pulled to build in a way that appeases that inner discontent of not doing enough. We're just so pulled to build our lives with materials that make us look good in ways that align with the culture. The long game view, this eternal view, by the way, if you can't tell, this is an appeal to think about eternity every day. Every day, the context of eternity should shape the way you live now. The long game means I don't need quick wins. I don't need immediate gratification. I'll build with gold, silver, and costly stones, that stuff that will last. And I think those things are going to take so much longer to earn and to build. Again, the example of my kids. Building the kind of gold and silver into the kids that we have is just going to be long and slow, and maybe nobody even notices what we do. But it doesn't matter. I'm so content and so grateful just to slow it down. And you know, this seems, it's so unimpressive to people. Doing the low and the slow is just unimpressive in the moment. And this really does take humility. The whole context of this chapter that we're going through in this 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the context is humility. It takes a lot of humility to approach this way, to believe that God is the one who sees. I don't need recognition from other people. So we're going to look next week at this last section of this chapter. It's a theme of humility that there's a different aspect of humility. Last week, we looked at humility as it relates to relationships. Now we're looking at it in this context of eternity, and then this last section of chapter 3. I think it will be really encouraging as well. The benefits of humility will really be a blessing. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us a peek into eternity. It actually is helpful to know what's going to happen so that we can be prepared for it. And would you help us, for anybody that is resonating with this passage of Scripture, would you give us, each of us, the clarity to see the things in our life right now that are wasteful and worthless and we're just going to get burned up anyway? Help us to see with clear eyes the things that you find valuable. And then, Lord, for those that are here in the room that are still considering what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to surrender full control of my life to him and put my faith in him alone for my salvation, I pray that that would become more clear and evident as well. Thank you for that. Easter is coming up. In 3 weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of your son. And I pray that you would bring many more people into contact with that message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.